The scripture reading this evening will be from Leviticus chapter 20, verses 22 through 27. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments, and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you. For they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess a land for you. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore distinguish between clean, between unclean birds and clean, and you shall not make for yourselves abominable by beast or by bird, living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, have separated you from the peoples, that ye should be mine. A man or a woman who is a medium, or who has familiar spirits, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them.
In our continuing study, Bible, and thinking about it from the standpoint of the book, that holy book, the separate book that is inspired these truths that we read about in Scripture that guide our lives and direct us, that we think about knowing the book, the tool, you think about what we're to be doing as Christians, as followers of the Lord, then that which us is also what we use to teach others. And the only way I can know these truths is to study, to come to by looking in, reading Scripture, evaluating, examining it, in order to ensure that I am bringing to these truths that we find in God's Word. And so one of the objectives of our studies of this, knowing the book, is to have a better familiarity with Scripture, to be able to readily have a knowledge and know all about it in its entirety as we think about the Bible as a whole, and also as we look at the individual books that comprise the Bible. So whatever reason, that's happened on occasion for some reason. I'm not quite sure, but doing anything particularly differently, but we'll try a little bit longer. If not, I'll go down here and we'll do it like we've done in the past. For some reason that sort of gets quirky on occasion. And I think that's popping's continuing a little bit, isn't it? Okay. We're going to look at the idea of learning by verse memorization, taking a particular verse out of each of the books, the 66 Bible, as we look at the 66, 39 Old Testament, 27 New. We are combining some of these together through our study. We're not every single one of them going to be looked at individually. But when we get done, we'll have covered the bulk of these books, and we will have a fuller, I hope, appreciation for what we find in the Scriptures. And by memorizing a particular, we can use that as the basis for then doing a skeleton outline, having a familiarity with the lay of the land as it relates to each. And this brings us then to our study this evening on Leviticus. The title of the book derives its name from the instructions that the priests in the law of Moses. As such, Leviticus is a book of rules and laws rather than a historical record of events. Feature of the book is the meticulous and minute detail of instruction that is described, and that must be followed in order for the Levites to fulfill their duties. Moses penned this third book of the Bible in his role as the lawgiver and prophet of God. Level here a little bit throughout, okay? So be able to at least follow me and hear me as well by doing this. And so as you consider then the book of Leviticus, I want to do something. When you study God's Word, you read various books, and there's some that you read that are fiction, nonfiction. There are narratives, they're historical that you might read, and you can kind of get engrossed in some of the books. Some textbooks are pretty dry, hard to follow. You know, there's some types of books that by their very nature are going to be a little more challenging. Trying to focus upon those particular books when it comes to a textbook of some variety where the facts are just sort of given to you and they're set up in a particular way, challenge us to try to follow and really be concentrating and looking at it and remembering what you find in those particular textbooks. I'll tell you this. When I'm reading Leviticus, when I'm doing studies and reading, Leviticus is a very tedious book for me to read through. Just to be quite frank and honest about it. And the reason why, you read it, and it's principally going to be some very, again, meticulous and detailed kinds of instructions to the priest to illustrate that. before we even get any further into the book, and there's a point to this, by the way. So stay with me, a point to the, even this type of observation. When you look over here, just illustrative of this, this you can, over as you go through the book, when you go over here to the 14th chapter, in chapter 14, the cleansing of lepers, the leprosy that's around, and how they were to analyze and evaluate something, when they're cleansed or they're whole, then there's a process that has to do with the priestly duties, the Levites, your people. They were the tribe that was differentiated from the others and to fulfill a certain role as those that would holy furnitures and furnishings of the tabernacle, the temple, and see to those things of God. They were not given a particular land, but lived in amongst all the Israelites when they come to the land of Canaan. The priests come from then, and they're fulfilling their priestly duties, which is they'll go between for the people, all these types of things. So this is what instructions is being given to them, accomplish their duties and obligations. So the first part of this begins with talking about some things, having the cleansing of leprosy and what they were to do. Let's pick up with verse 10. Verse 10, and on the eighth, two male lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of ephah, of fine with oil as a grain offering, and one log of oil. Then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle meeting. And the priest shall take one male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering, and the Lord, and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering in a holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass, shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right. The priest shall take some of the log of oil, pour it into the palm of his own left hand. Then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil in his left hand, and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord, and the rest of the oil in his hand on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed, make atonement for him before the Lord. Then the priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from the afterward. He shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar, so the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. Then it goes on, and the next part of it is, now if they're poor and they can't afford this type of offering, now we're going to talk about this other offering. If you close your Bibles, could you tell me what we just read? Some of that may stand out, you know, taking some blood, putting it on this ear, doing that, doing things of this nature. How, in a very long period of time from now, you start thinking back on this, how much of this will you recall? And it gets, some of it talks about, you know, the types of offerings. There are trespass offerings, there are thanksgiving offerings. All of these things are given, and they're told, here's what you do, here's how you do it. Even to the extent you're to pour out the blood on a particular side of the altar, and how you take the animals and you sever them in certain ways. As you slaughter them, you have to do it in a very meticulous manner. Some of it just goes on and on and on. It's a the priest and the Levites to fulfill their role and their obligation. And I will freely acknowledge to you that if somebody were to try to ask me, okay, what kind of things did they have to do for this particular offering? I might know a few items and certain things, because some of it's going to stand out a little more extensively with, like, the every year when they had the Day of Atonement. There's some things about that, because we go through that quite extensively and discuss it for various reasons, which is a foreshadowing of the coming of Jesus. So there'd be some of those things that would be more familiar to us. But how many of these things are you going to recollect? Or how many of these particular points that you see are going to stand out, and that you could turn around and say, okay, in this particular offering, because of the way it's set up, you can offer certain things for the same kind of offering, depending on sometimes your finance. You can have a substitute. How many of these things are you going to recall and be able to recite? Well, very few things. And have you read certain types of materials, again, certain things that as you go through, and then all of a sudden you get down to a certain point and you stop and go, you know, I don't remember what I've just read. You know, we run into that, don't we? There's certain things, we may need to look at it. We may need to concentrate more extensively. And I'll freely acknowledge that when I'm reading through Leviticus, I'm saying, what did I just read? I have to go back and sort of then reassess. And I got to remember, okay, this has to do with this trespass. Because I'm going to sit there and go through these kinds of routine activities, we're not going to take this guidebook that way. Now, there's a good deal of information that's valuable to us as you go through the study. But that's not from the standpoint of that we see this. It's again, very meticulous. It's very dry, for the most part. Things that stand out because of sort of the narratives. But that's not the general thing. It's not a historical book as such. Then a step-by-step guidebook for fulfilling their roles as the priests, the Levites. So it's challenging. It's challenging as you look at it and even assessing what we have here. So with that, let's talk about Leviticus. Why even bother with it? Is what I just acknowledged relevant to us? Why not skip Leviticus? Why not consider that as, okay, we go Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You know, because so there's things there, and then you go on down the historical books that follow after that, poetic books and some things associated with that, and then the prophets that are noted, and they come to the New Testament, and you have the accounts, and then you have the book of Acts, which is the spread of the gospel and the establishment of the Lord's church, and then you have, and you can go through that. So why even hesitate to look at Leviticus or give much scrutiny as it relates to Leviticus? Leviticus is a very important book for us. It certainly was for the Jews under the Mosaic law and for the Levites, but it teaches some fundamental lessons. Now, we just said this is the third book. Moses, of course, he wrote by God. Genesis, he wasn't present during any of those events, but he recorded them accurately because the Holy Spirit guided him. Present during the time of Exodus, much of those things contemporary with it, obviously, because of the role he played, including Leviticus and then Deuteronomy, with just the last part of it being filled in, describing his death. Moses then has the first five, the author. But all of it is inspired. It's all the Holy Spirit. Moses was just described as the Holy Spirit guided him in the things. So Leviticus is left for us, not just for them, but for us to look at, to scrutinize. Reading there in Leviticus 20 and verse 26, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I and have severed you from other people, so that you'll be mine." That's the quotation. Now notice the thing. You shall be holy. You know that hymn we sang first of all in that song, I just maybe coincidental, I don't know. If it got, but it worked out very well. Sing about being holy. "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy." And he severed them. And you remember, he separated them from these other people. Wasn't to separate. Some of the translations say separate. Set apart. The idea of being holy itself is to be set apart, to be separated. And it has to do with those things that are of God, to distinguish. And so you be holy, for I'm holy. And I've removed you or separated you from these other people, and so you'll be mine. That idea of holiness. God's holy, we're to be holy. And the people of God have always, this principle is a, it's not just with the Mosaic law. In that sense, it's emphasized in this respect as it relates to them, a certain page to make it very plainly obvious of their need to be separate and distinctive people. But that's not unique to them. All the people of God, those that are followers of the Lord, have always been instructed holy. In the terminology or the expressions or the ideas that are associated with that, if not explicitly stated emphatically, to always be holy. And so you look at these individuals back here, separate, distinctive, you're not like the world. Look at Noah, just illustrative of that principle. Noah was a righteous man in his generation. His character and behavior was different from the way the world was. For God is holy, we're to be holy. And so you start with this premise of Leviticus. And that then is, if you look at this and kind of follow through with this, here's the memory verse that just quoted. And then the theme is, be holy. Fairly straightforward theme, be holy. As we go through this meticulous examination, to what degree were they expected and required to differentiate themselves, to point out to them their need to be separate? Pretty dramatic. He emphasized it very strongly. He set before them certain laws that had to do with these principles, the underlying part of this, distinctive and separate. There wasn't anything arbitrary about what God did. Everything had a purpose and a place. And you think about animals, the unclean, the clean. It was all intended to focus their attention upon things that are active and separate. He goes through, and so the criteria of doing these things, all of these various offerings that were noted. Now, let's go through and notice the five divisions in this instance. And so, consequently, it may be a little bit more challenging to, in some cases where we've already talked about these books, there's less of the major divisions that would be observable, and they're more easily identifiable. And out, like we talked about with Exodus, God delivers. God delivered them from the Egyptian bondage, from bondage, the Israelites. And so that's the first 18 chapters. Then 19 through 40, God delivers the Mosaic Law. Now, those two, that stands out, right? So now be holy. And so now, as you look at the book of Leviticus, it may be a little more difficult to recognize the divisions. But be holy, if you have that premise, then the rest of it will fall in. If you look here, then, be holy and sacrifice his offerings to God. That's the first seven chapters. So you have that, so kind of focus on the sacrifices. Kind of things we've been talking about. Not exclusively, there's some other things that come up, so there's some of the sacrifices, just as we saw when it came to the things having to do with leprosy. But the first seven chapters really goes through and hones in on that particular idea. And so you have then the sacrifices, and I'm going to kind of turn here a little bit. Book. In fact, I'm going to cheat a little bit here since not looking back. I'm not going to be able to. I wrote some of these things down, but I've got it in my book. By the way, this material's back there in the back. You can putting it together. I'm sure you've already memorized the first of these lessons, and I've already got the stories, these outlines are concerned. So now Leviticus is your next one. If you're a little behind the curve, then you'll have a lifetime to be able to go through it and start doing these things. So as I put it up here, specific instructions regarding burnt offerings and grain offerings and peace offerings. So now you have these things. There's this. Then the next one, did it come up? Yes, okay. Sin offerings, trespass offerings, and offerings of restitution as described within priestly requirements. And that's the fourth chapter through the seventh chapter. So that divides it up. Now, there's no to go into more detail than we've already considered. You can go back and read these things. As I said, it can be cumbersome. And as you go through it, you begin to see to what extent God is laying this before them, specific about what they're to do, how again, these sacrifices were to be offered. What parts were to be burnt? What parts were to be used in various animals themselves were to be prepared? Things, again, that sometimes just have to do with the coming of the blood was supposed to even be poured out. What side of the altar? You'll see those things set forth before you. And that said, well, Mike, which ones are those? I'd have to go back and say that we need to look at it together because I'm not going to be able to head. I've already acknowledged that, the challenges of that. But there's a reason. Again, God placed it before them in a very specific way because he wanted to emphasize how important it was to do the things the way God said to do it. The priests, and look at these other instances of the way the priests were to be robed, all these things had relevance, the way in which they would approach God. And the tabernacle, when it's built, and the way in which then they approach it, and all had an importance to it. And all had to do with reinforcing the ideas associated with the matter of approaching reverential, respectful manner and right regard to acknowledge him as the all-powerful Jehovah God and to honor him, that he is holy and we are to approach him as a holy people, separate, distinctive, and apart from those around. And so then you have about the sacrifices, then to be holy as the priest. That covers chapters 8 and 10. Aaron and his sons were consecrated as priests of God. God selected Aaron, and the Levitical priesthood were designated. When you get to the part and readings that we have additionally in what's given to them in the Mosaic Law, even the Levites were divided up into families, and the families had specific responsibilities when it came to these holy things of God. The furnishings, what they were to do, how they were to handle it, what responsibilities they had in tending to these things. So here's Aaron, and the priests coming from the lineage of Aaron and the high priest, who stands out as Aaron being the first high priest, stands out in regard to the fact of he's that one as the people and God. And again, represents the high priest. Who's the high priest today? Jesus Christ, foreshadowing Jesus coming into this world and what he did for us. This only was set there in order to lay a foundation for as a shadow of what the substance was going to be when the Lord came and what he established and what then came as a result of that. And when we get to the book of Hebrews, that stands out. It's what you have in the Mosaic Law and these references to, like in Leviticus, events taking place. It's what the Lord himself has done on our behalf, and that's the real substantive aspect. This is just the shadow. It's not clear. We'll come to the New Testament fully, completely. And one of the things that we see there is the impressiveness of how the Bible show and demonstrate these events that don't seem to have any specific purpose behind them. All of a sudden, there is evident what their relevance is because the New Testament inspired writers inform us that really truly meant here and how it all ties together. Then we have one story that we do, in this case, have a narrative. And that's Nadab and Abihu in the 10th chapter. So God gave this meticulous instructions about all the things pertaining to the sacrifices. And you're familiar with Nadab and Abihu. Probably this would be the one thing out of Leviticus that would stand out that people would know about the story. You might have to stop to think that it's even in the book of Leviticus. But Nadab and Abihu, here are these priests. They're the sons of Aaron. They're going to offer sacrifice, and they used an unauthorized fire. A fire to use. Now, it doesn't go into the detail why they used the unauthorized fire, whether, you know, they chose to do it this way, they thought it was a better idea, whatever, it doesn't matter. They didn't do it that way, and God then struck them dead at the very time when the fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And that story in the context of Leviticus is very important. Again, it's not happenstance. There's a purpose behind it. While we're going through this difficult, challenging reading where everything is minutely described, now suddenly we, you know what? When God says something, he means it. When God says this is the way he wants it done, you don't have the right to alter it, change it. You don't have the right to circumvent what he said. And they took a liberty that was not theirs, and they suffered the ultimate consequence. Of course, that's being not just struck, but separated from God for an eternity. That example. You know what Aaron was told? These were two of his sons. This was his family, his offspring. God said, you do not lament their death. You don't go and be sorrowful for them. You don't show that. Hard thing. You have this situation, but you don't even grieve. And why was that? Because he held a higher allegiance to God. And they did wrong, and he wasn't supposed to grieve over their wrongful conduct. They were supposed to he was supposed to honor God above all. His sons did wrong and suffered as a result. When God says something, he means it. And if you don't take anything else from this lesson, to be holy, we don't have a meticulous laid out thing as what relates to certain aspects of our life, but we have a guide and instructions that we have in the New Testament. It's not as minutely detailed, but it's all these principles. And when God's expressed something, it's as much today for us under the new law, the covenant of Jesus Christ, as he did under the Mosaic law for the Israelites of his day. And people start taking liberties and think that it doesn't matter. Let me tell you something. It matters. It's important to understand when God says something, he means it. And if we don't understand that, then we're going to find out to our detriment one day. He won't bring fire down his life, but we'll stand before the Lord on the day of judgment and say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. You did not honor holy and separate and distinct person. You did not show and say, I am holy, and you are to be holy, as I am holy. When we look a little bit further then, these dietary and health care to be holy, again, noticing each one of these begins with be holy in these areas, separate and distinctive. God set up these health laws. It's interesting, some people have seen this, and some individuals that have some understanding of diet and some aspects associated with things pertaining to matters like that, and they see some health perspective in the sense of being healthy in life, and that may be so. I wouldn't discount, but I think it's more importantly set forth that he wanted to make sure that people understood, again, by the Israelites and from these other people. And I've given you these laws to guide your life, and they're going to cover a multiplicity of things, every facet of your life. And God's Mosaic, the law that God gave them, that law of Moses, through that lawgiver Moses, dealt with civil, ceremonial, religious, all these different facets. And certainly part of the dietary law, the unclean and clean, emphasized God differentiated between those things in life. What he says is clean and what he says is unclean, we're to respect. We come over and we think about the occasion where Peter, before he goes to Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10, he's been following and adhering to the Mosaic law, and Gentiles will receive the law of God, of Christ, that they were to hear the gospel. That then you have the vision he saw that were unclean on the sheet. And he says, you know, he's never eaten anything that's unclean. He respected the law as given under the Mosaic law. So that's not part of what our, under the New Testament, teaching instruction, but it was emphasized here to show a differentiation. Let me move forward and talk about health issues regarding leprosy, blood, in chapters 12 through 17. A lot of these things you read through, there were things and reasons for it. Some of these things having to do, certainly I believe, with certain aspects of God's recognition and things associated with that. But again, he laid these all out, and what he's expressly set forth is, here's what you do. And I expect you to follow what I instruct you to do. Be holy by living morally upright. And that, then, the 18th through the 22nd chapter. Moral uprightness certainly is emphasized. I think we can readily understand to do things that were right as God gives, and moral behavior and conduct, right ways in which to do things. He also has ceremonial things attached to it. And he also gave penalties for these violations. And interestingly, most of the penalties that you find having to do with matters associated with these types of violations was be severed from the people, which means put to death. Now, if one sin violated, there was various sacrifices to get right before God. These various laws and instructions, you're to be cut off from the people. And be cut off from the people, as we'll see in our further study. That meant they didn't have a prison system. They didn't take you in. When you were cut off from the people, that was meant you were taken out and put to death, and stoning was the way in which that was generally done. There were regulations governing, and that's seen then, as you notice here, in the 22nd chapters. And again, I'll just take note of that. You can read through it. These various regulations, there's things and things. And it gives us the sense, again, of God's setting before them some very criteria as it related to how they were to do matters. Then you have the fifth part of this, which is behold, feast and Sabbath days, chapters 23 through 27. And so there's all these various feasts, the Sabbath days, these special set apart days, the Sabbath days that we look at. Of course, we think about the seventh Sabbath. There were these other Sabbaths that were set forth, and that days of rest and no work to be done. Some of these things had to do even with when you get into the part about them going into the land, and that they were to set aside the seventh year so that it could be refurbished. God gave them instructions about that, which because there's an understanding that we have now when it comes to how farming's to be done in order to keep the land productive. Well, some of these instructions that are observable here had to do with matters. The Passover, Feast of Weeks, Trumpets, Tabernacles are all discussed here in the 23rd through the 24th chapters. Again, without going into time, it's interesting to note
that these feasts have, again, a groundwork laid of future events. While they followed after them and did these things and were to follow here to it as the Lord instructed, again, completely, fully, there's going to come a point in time they are again foreshadowing things that would take place in the future, and our Passover being Jesus Christ. And the idea of when the first fruits and that Pentecost and the resurrection of the Lord and then the proclamation of the gospel, all these things, you find references and alluding to these ideas and relevance at that point in time, but they were also matters that had in the future that helps to understand things that would take place in the future. And then you have the Sabbath of Jubilee and that 70th year of the Sabbath of Jubilee and what the Jubilee was all about and things that would be done on that occasion. So this is a kind of an overview of it and looking at things associated with some of the challenges that we might look at as it relates to then the reading of these verses. I would encourage you to read it. You may go back and go, I don't remember all the particulars. Get a sense of the importance that God places on putting things and doing it in accord with how he said to do it. No matter how tedious, no matter how meticulous, no matter how minute, no matter seemingly in our judgment, it seems irrelevant to God. He placed before them, these things are important because and that's what makes it important. Whatever else you want to draw from it, when I said it, I mean it, and you better do it the way I said to do it. We may not always comprehend the purposes behind it, but we don't have to. All that we really need to do is understand that that's what, and because we love the Lord, we want to honor the Lord, we want to be holy as he is holy, we'll do what he instructs us to do. It's been a beneficial study. Again, materials are on the back table. If we run out of any of those materials, make up more. Feel free to take that. Be sure to gather them up and continue to use that for your personal studies at home. We didn't talk about what's necessary to become a child, but I trust that those that are present, we have a familiarity and a knowledge of what we need to do if we're not doing what's right. And we always stand ready to help individuals get right. Our desire is truly to be holy. And we recognize that when we've God's will or we haven't aligned our life with his instructions, then we're not being holy. Have an opportunity, and the Lord Jesus came and died so that we can get right and have eternal life. And if you're subject to, we stand ready to assist you in making your life right. If you come forward, as together we stand and sing.